I mean, listen to the buzz. That's a good sound. Everybody's having fun. Is Sister Audrey here? Oh, tonight. Okay. I mean, when I see you, I see her. It's a. Bill, I apologize. I told your wife next Sunday. No, we're not. I want to begin this morning, and I just want to, we'll read it in a moment, but I want you to look up Proverbs 23:23. So that's easy. 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. And we're going to look at several scriptures today. Before we focus on that verse, I want us to look at the devotionals this week. I want to begin by saying I appreciate Brother Jim for last week teaching on covenant. And I know he did a great job. You always do a great job, right? So he does a great job, and I appreciate Brother Jim for stepping in and filling in for that class. For those of you that have been following along in our devotional book, you realize that right now we are on a section. We're on a five-week section called His Word. So we just finished Our Faith. Now we're on five words that kind of fit that theme, His Word. Okay, so just think for a moment. Think about what we have studied to this point, and they kind of all fit, all of these words. So we have talked about inspiration. Okay, we had a week where we talked about inspiration. Last week, Jim talked about covenant. Okay, this week, what is our word? The word truth. Okay, so you kind of see all these kind of fit under that theme, covenant. Next week is prophecy, and the week after that is gospel. And I don't want to overlap today with the word gospel, but I do want to make a point about that word in our lesson today on truth. Okay, so I'm not going to spoil the fun for a gospel in 2 weeks, but right now we're talking about His Word, okay? So on page 225, the devotional started on the word truth. So if you have your devotional book and want to just browse back to it, that's fine. I want to start out just before we look at those devotionals and get more into these scriptures that I have. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it. Okay? And this, after I read through the devotionals, this was the one thought that came to my mind. Okay? Now, we're talking about truth. Why do you believe what you believe? Anyone. Why do you believe what you believe? If someone said, what do you believe and why do you believe it, what response would you give? What's the evidence? What would you say? Okay. So the Word, the Bible, God's Word, is crystal clear about what is. That's what we're thinking. And that leads itself to truth, right? Victor's saying there's a foundation, and that foundation is God's Word, and that tells us about everything we need to know. That's what I'm gathering that you're saying. Okay. What else? How else would you respond to that question? Why do you believe what you believe?
I think the Bible is that claims to be God's word, and then we investigated that, or I would think most people would have, and you have these evidences, and it matches up, and the truth match up with history, things that have happened, all of the manuscripts and everything else that have been found, and it's a long reason of all of that together. That makes you have trust in it, and then it will be that way.
So Victor's saying there's a foundation. Tommy is saying that listen, we've done our homework. Okay? There's a lot of evidence. And that's a key word, I think, in all this. A lot of evidence. First of all, the Bible does make the claim that it is God's word. So it's one of the few, it is the book that makes that claim. But there's a lot of evidences that prove that truth, that this is God's word. Many evidences. And then Tommy referenced the fact that, of course, I'm not teaching on this aspect this morning. And if I were, I would point to how much has been found based on manuscripts. I used to know this just off the top of my head, and I don't now. And of course, as I'm getting older, I'm losing a lot of that information, right? That just happens to us. But so if I was teaching a class on the validity of the Bible, the Scriptures, I would be talking about, you know, how many manuscripts have been found for this one, for the Bible, this one book, versus other writings, for example, that we have in classical Greek, and we don't question those books, right? We don't question. We have like just a handful of manuscripts that validate some of those classical writings that we've studied in school, right? But comparatively speaking, the amount of evidence by way of manuscripts, and when we say manuscripts, we're talking about handwritten texts that we have found that have been either transcribed, in other words, someone was just writing a letter that Paul wrote and passing it on. We've found it's enormous, comparatively speaking, the amount of evidence. So there is a lot of evidence. We've done our research. Luke even uses that reasoning about writing his gospel account when he says, look, I did research. I talked to eyewitness accounts. I got firsthand information. I did this thing right for that very proof. Okay? So, Jim, what would you say? Is it Lee Strobel who wrote The Case for Christ? I think that's right. Lee Strobel was a writer for the Chicago Tribune. I might be getting the story just a little bit off, but he set out to do that. He set out to disprove the Bible and the case for Christ. Yes, an atheist. And so if you can look this up, writer for the Chicago Tribune several years ago, and he's not a member of the church, but. But in the process of all of this, like what Jim said, he ended up believing. You know, he tried to disprove it, but he ended up believing. And to your point, and really to the point that both of you are making, I had a Bible class teacher. Oh, he was from Texas, by the way, and his name has left me. Steve Williams taught a... He taught several classes, and I can't remember what class it was that he said this in. And he had the information to back it up, and I don't have that information this morning. But he said, you know, if someone came through and took away all of our Bibles, burned every Bible, every single Bible on the face of the earth, you could almost reproduce much of the text through the writings of these skeptics who tried to disprove Scripture. How amazing is that, right? So there's a lot of evidence. And that's kind of it's massive, comparatively speaking, to any other work, writing that is out there. And with all of these being the most attacked book that you said, it's interesting because it's the best-selling book, isn't it? Okay, so what else? How else would you respond to, this is why I believe what I believe, Sister Marilyn? Okay. So he had the cheapest courtship because his dates were centered around the Bible, right? He didn't have to take you out and spend money. Is that right? Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Oh, that's interesting. And you grew up Catholic, okay? And so, you know, just knowing that you have the truth. Okay, let me just cut to the chase and say, you know, there are many things that prove the validity of the Bible, okay? There's things that you know, we could go through scientifically and talk about the paths of the sea. I heard you talk about that in a Wednesday night class once, Jim, since I've been here. We could talk about how whoever it was that found the highway of the seas, he was reading scripture and found that. We could talk about things that scientifically make the case. We could talk about historical things that make the case. I mean, one of the things that's interesting with Luke's account of the history of the early church, the book of Acts, every single place is valid. Every single name is recorded. I mean, in history. So you can look outside of the Bible and see that these places are real, these people were real, that this is not just a made-up text, a made-up document, okay? We could talk about that as being proof, okay? But the number one proof to me, aside from the fact that there's all kinds of miracles that happened in the Old Testament that give the Bible its proof, the number one proof is the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? In a nutshell, what is the core truth of that good news gospel? And we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. Christ crucified, buried, the third day raised. He was raised, right? He rose again. Your foundation and all of what you believe about that book being the Bible and being truth is certain based on the resurrection. That single event is enough proof to help you believe that the book that you're holding in your hand is the truth. God's Word. Jesus said, and He said it, that He was God. People worshiped Him as God. He spoke as one being from God. To the text and what you were saying with the woman at the well Wednesday night on our Wednesday night class, in chapter 7 of John, one of the things that's interesting is, before we had that lesson that Jim did Wednesday night on the grace in the gutter, in chapter 7, right before you get to that whole story, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, send some officers to collect Jesus to arrest him and bring him in so they could basically kill him. That was what they wanted to do. And they came back empty-handed, those officers. Do you remember why they came back empty-handed at the end of John 7? They basically, you're right. They said they came back and the Pharisees, the religious rulers, were furious. Why did you not have him? They said, we've never heard a man speak like this. We could say, yeah, you know, he spoke as one who was giving the words of God with authority. I mean, there's a lot of proofs, but Jesus said the one proof above all proofs, the proof that's in the pudding, as we would say, is resurrection. You remember he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth the same period of time, and on the third day be raised again. Your faith is based on that resurrection. If that resurrection is not true and does not happen, then what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? We are of all men the most to be pitied. Right? So if you didn't believe the book that you're holding in your hand is the truth, for no other reason, believe it because Jesus was raised from the dead. And that there is verifiable proof that he was raised. I mean, now they try to, some of the people in Scripture and even historically try to explain away the resurrection by giving alternate theories. But make no mistake about it, they knew that they had to explain something because Jesus came back to life. You don't have to explain or come up with a theory if that's not true. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. I mean, just understand that there is a lot, and I'm here, not here to talk about the validity of the resurrection, but that is the core foundation for our belief. That's what makes what we hold in our hand, the truth, valid. Because if that's not true, then especially from Matthew through Revelation, you might as well just rip that out if that resurrection is not true, right? Because that whole section is about one man, right? That's the foundation. That's why we believe what we believe. And also everything that you have stated as well. Now, very quickly, let's look through here because there's some things that need to be brought out. This was, I don't know if it was just that because I had skipped a week and wasn't here, Jim, that and you were teaching on covenant that I was more interested this week. I don't know what it was, but this I thought this was really good. The author, Steve Baggett, Five Lessons on Truth, John 8:32. Does anyone know what John 8:32 says? This he used the statement by Martin Luther King to start out this devotional. But what is John 8:32? That's what this is really about. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What about verse 36? We know verse 32. Understand verse 36 is the crux. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay? The Son. Who is the Son? John 14:6. Who is the Son? Well, it's Jesus. But John 14:6, He's the way. What's that middle one? That's our word. That's why the truth, verse 32, sets you free, because he is the truth. I mean, truth itself, words on a paper that are true, in a sense, don't make you free. Right? Only one makes you free. And how did that freedom come? Through the blood of Jesus, right? Now, I think part of what we would argue and the communication we would give is that we have a lot of evidence that is true about that one man, and when we preach that truth, that helps bring people to Jesus and ultimately bring people to freedom. And so it could be true either way in that way, right? The truth, Jesus can set you free, but also the fact that the Bible, which is the word of truth, where's that found? John 17, verse 17. 21 times in John's gospel alone, he uses the word truth. Now, I didn't look it up for 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I could do that individually. But I did get all of 2 John. We're going to read that in a few moments. But even in those three epistles, he uses the word truth a number of times as well. But John is all about truth. Okay. Why? Because truth does what? Day one, it sets us free. Because it's the truth of Jesus who ultimately sets us free. Okay, so don't forget to connect verses 32 and 36 in John 8. Day two, tell the truth. Oh man, I honestly, when I read this, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm one of those who, as a kid, I was not a very good kid. And I thought to myself reading day two, I know that surprises many of you, right? I thought to myself on day two, how many times have I not told the truth and got in big time trouble? First of all, let me just, who else is in that camp with me? Thank you. Thank you, Rhonda. I knew you. I knew. Jim, it was just a given it was you. Now, I'm a little surprised at some of you, honestly, because you're, Tommy's going, yep, that's her. No, seriously, day two, though, tell the truth. You know, I got to thinking about this, especially in context with the study notes that I had on this word truth. And every time a teacher, a Bible class teacher, a person doing a devotional, someone is speaking at the Lord's table, someone is preaching, you know what they're doing? Every time they stand up, telling the truth. Have you ever wondered why, and there is this negative aspect connected to truth, negative aspect meaning you can, and I didn't, when I tapped out my verses, I didn't look at any of the negative. You can err from the truth or stray. You can teach false truth. You can teach something that is unintentional but in error. So the intention of the heart that's teaching it doesn't make it valid or make it valid or not valid. The intention of the heart, there's people who intentionally teach things that are false. Okay? And Paul talks about that in the scriptures. There are people who unintentionally teach things that are false. Okay, so it's just interesting to me the connection with false teaching versus teaching the truth. Have you ever wondered why God gets so upset at false teaching or teaching that is done in error, even unintentionally? Anyone? Why is there so much negative or so much condemnation to that idea in Scripture? It contradicts exactly who Jesus is. Who is He? He is truth. When something that is taught in error, unintentionally or intentionally, is brought forth, it contradicts who He is. I mean, whatever you teach, whatever conclusions you come to based on this book, the truth, God's Word, need to be consistent with other biblical teachings. Now, when they're not consistent, and you buy into a theory, an idea, a teaching that is not consistent with Scripture, you need to get, don't stand up before God's people and teach that. Because understand, that contradicts who Jesus is. That's why there's, and I want to tell you, there is a plethora of verses that speak against false teaching because it's not truth. This word, this week's word, is one of the most important words that we will study this year. Okay? So day two, as I was reading through this, look at the middle paragraph and notice the verse Mark 5:33. I want to make a confession. I've read this story no telling how many times, right? It's the story of the woman who, what'd she do? Do you remember if you read the devotional, what'd she do? Touched the hem of His garment. You remember Jesus turned around and He said, "Who touched me?" I'm one of those who believe that He is just being honest. I don't think Jesus, He's God in the flesh. Could He know? Yes. I don't think He knew who touched Him. I think it was a legitimate, sincere, honest question. I've got issues if it wasn't, right? But I think Paul, when Paul writes in Philippians 2 about He emptied Himself, there were things that Jesus emptied Himself of. He knew what people were thinking. He knew, there's a lot that we could say that certainly validates the fact he's God, right? But he's not dishonest. And I believe that there were certain aspects of his deity that he emptied himself of when he became a human being. Okay? And I think this is a case in point. But what I want to confess is that going back and reading that story on day two, I did not see the point that this guy is making. I've never seen that. I didn't know this was even... I know she confesses, right? We know the story. But look at verse 33, and it's in this devotional. When he said, "Who touched me?" The woman came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him what? The whole truth. What is one of the major themes of John's gospel? You remember John 30, right? The end of verses 30. Many proofs we could give, even before that. You know, if we were to write down everything, the world itself wouldn't contain a book. But many proofs could be given. But these are written that you may believe, know that He is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You can know the truth. The truth can set you free, right? John focuses on that very thing throughout the gospel. And I never picked up on that point with this story. I've read this story. I've preached on this story many times in 21 years. But John makes a point to say this woman came forward and told him the whole truth. And I that was just something that... Has anyone else ever picked up on that with that story? That's why the Bible is, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged... There's new things. You'll read the Bible, you'll read the same passage five times, and someone will mention, "I never picked up on that from that passage." It's living. And I think that that's one of the beauties of Scripture. Day three, again, teaching that contradicts Scripture is false. So whatever conclusion you come to needs to be consistent with the whole of Scripture. Okay? And the integrity or the intention of the speaker, the teacher, the devotional giver, the one who is doing a table talk or preaching, it's not based on his integrity or his intention of speaking. If he speaks false or he speaks something that's not true, Scriptures are not very pleasant toward that very idea. So I know some of you will immediately be thinking of Philippians 1, verse 18, and say, "Well, Paul said, you know, it really doesn't matter about the intention, just accept it." Well, accept the truth. Paul says, you know, there were people who intended to do me harm, but in reality, they were advancing the gospel because they were doing what? What's the difference in that in Philippians 1, verse 18, that little section? They were preaching Jesus and the truth. They weren't teaching anything false. Their intention, the motive in their heart, was completely wrong. But they weren't teaching error. And so Paul said, "Listen, let it happen," because that's the truth advances the gospel. It doesn't matter who's saying it. I think that that's the... Yeah, and that, let me say that. That's a point. David Underwood, an elder at Chisholm Hills for many years. When I started at Chisholm Hills in 2005, David Underwood was sort of on a declining health stage. He was not an elder anymore. Longtime missionary, longtime Bible teacher at International Bible College. And I remember one time Brother David came up to me and he referenced in Acts chapter 17 the story of Paul speaking there on Mars Hill. And you remember the case that Paul makes about, you know, repenting and all of that, as he's speaking to these religious leaders. Paul says, "Even some of your own poets have said, 'We are the offspring of God,' right? 'In Him we move and have our very being.'" What is Paul doing? Think about that. I remember Brother David pointing this out to me. What's Paul doing? He's using a truth Was that true? He was using a truth that pagan poets were saying. Truth is truth regardless of who speaks it. We're not afraid of the truth. I don't care who's speaking it. Truth is truth. Approach, when you hear certain people, approach it the way you eat fish. Right? You take the meat. What do you do with the bones? Throw them away. Why? Because you're going to take the truth, right? And if something is not true, even in those pagan poets, they were teaching things that were not true. Paul was just throwing the bones to the side, but he was giving some validity to one of the things that they were saying that was certainly true. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with quoting people who are speaking truth. Truth is truth regardless of who's saying it. But make sure that we teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I love the reference to Perry Mason. How many of you watch MeTV? Anybody in here watch MeTV? You need to watch MeTV. What's wrong with you people? Do you watch MeTV? Thank you. You know, Gunsmoke, The Rifleman, Big Valley, all those come on. Perry Mason comes on there, and then at 5 o'clock, Monday through Friday, Charlie's Angels. Is that some of you watched it the first time through and that was enough? Yeah, okay. I love the reference, though, to Perry Mason at the beginning on day 3, okay? Again, the greatest testimony to truth is the resurrection. I mean, Jesus was doing God-like things, right? That gave validity to who he was and to what he was saying. So again, be careful with what you teach. John 14, verse 6, Jesus is the truth, and false teaching contradicts his very nature. Day 4, helping the helpless. This was just an interesting way to focus on truth, day 4, in my opinion. Although the conclusion that the widow of Zarephath makes here at the end, and in verse 24, the conclusion is, I know that the words that are coming out of your mouth are truth, right? And so that's the reason for that verse being the devotional for the day. But I really thought that's a beautiful statement. That ought to be a statement that's given to every one of us that speak, teach, share in some way, is that the words that are coming out of our mouth are truth, because it's the foundation of who we are and what we believe. And then day 5, the sum of God's word. I love day 5 because it's the summation, right? This everything that has been put together is truth, okay? And again, that thought was Psalm 119, verse 160. I know I've said this to you before, but Psalm 119, the longest chapter, and he kind of makes reference to this. Longest chapter has how many verses? 176 verses. And depending on who's counting, because the number can be a little bit different, there's somewhere in those 176 verses about 167 references to God's ordinances, precepts, commands. Some of those are in a couple of, two or three of those might be in one verse, whereas one verse might not mention anything. But 167 times there's those references. But the sum of God's word is truth, and that certainly is a beautiful thing. I want to read the third paragraph on page 230 of day 5. Because the sum of God's word is truth, we must always be careful not to interpret one passage of Scripture in such a way as to contradict another clear passage of Scripture. Truth never contradicts itself. The Scripture, when correctly interpreted, will always agree. It is truly a blessing to know when we read the Bible that we are reading the truth of God. Not one word is false. In fact, every single passage and the Bible in its entirety is the truth of God. What a beautiful way to end the devotionals. Now, let's focus on that verse, Proverbs 23:23. Can anyone share what it says? Proverbs 23:23. Okay, so when I had that thought about why we believe what we believe, the one verse that kept coming to my mind throughout this whole study was that verse, Victor. Well, why is it important for us to buy the truth and sell it not? Its value, okay. If you sell it, you're losing more than what you gain. What the price that you sell it for. Great thought. What else? What else? Why is it important to buy it and never sell it? It's in value. It's what? It's not free, okay? Your soul depends on it. You sell it, you lose your soul. You buy it and never sell it. What is the proverb writer saying? I'm not for sure that I have a grasp on everything that he is contextually saying, because Proverbs is just, they're just general truths that are stated that really help us in life, right? Generally speaking, these are true, not always, but they're true. Okay? But this one, just, it's hard to, again, understand contextually. I don't know if he's referring to like the idea in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum total of God's word being truth. Or if the proverb writer, if there's a hint of Jesus in this verse. Right? Buy the truth and don't sell it. Now, very quickly, let me go through these scriptures. I just have a few, because I think these all make the case of why. Again, I don't understand contextually all that's being stated, because Proverbs is just an interesting book in itself. It's just, some, you know, it's wisdom. These are good statements for life. It reminds me a lot of James, okay, in that sense. It's practical, okay? But I got to thinking about that verse and why it's significant not to ever sell it, and why it's, because our soul depends on it. I want to come back to 3 John, but I want to use verse 4 right here at the beginning. One of the things that John writes about Christians at that time in the early church, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in, does anyone know the last word? Truth. Right? Because that's the nature of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, that great love passage, right? You know, love suffers long, it's patient, and it's kind, and it does not keep a record of wrongs. You know all that passage, right? You know the connection to truth in that passage? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but what does it do? Rejoices in truth. Whether it hits you smack dab in the face. We can say that in church, right? Smack dab. When's the last time you heard that? Smack dab. That just came to my mind. That's pretty good. Smack dab in the face. Or whether it's something that fortifies your faith. Truth is truth, right? But people who love biblically love it regardless of how it affects them. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speak the truth in, how is it to be? So people who love rejoice in it, but people who also love preach it that way. Speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him, into all things, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it's just a reference that basically Paul is telling the Thessalonians, when you heard the word that came from men, you didn't receive it as though it came from men. Really, you received it as it was, in truth, the word of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, what are we to do with the truth? Be very careful with it. study it. Handle it carefully. Rightly divide it. Again, because this is in keeping with the nature of Jesus. Right? He is truth. His truth sets us free because He is truth. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Right? So we're going to be careful with it. Handle it carefully. And then Hebrews 10, verse 26. Again, let me make a quick, give a little caveat to this verse. Within the theme of the book of Hebrews, he's trying to present Jesus as one you do not need to leave. Don't leave Jesus and go back to the old law. Jesus is better. He's better in every way, form and fashion. He's got a better covenant, built on better promises, all that stuff. If you read Hebrews from the beginning to the end, you're going to get that people are wanting to leave their faith. And the Hebrew writer's trying to tell them not to. So contextually, verse 25, 26 in chapter 10 is really in reference to people who have not just missing church. I want to tell you, I think we do an injustice in some ways. There are valid reasons for people missing church. Wouldn't you? How many of you agree with that? Let's raise our hand. Everybody can raise their hand on this. This is okay. There are valid reasons. And I've heard preachers get up and criticize people for missing church. Well, now, if you're just being delinquent, that's a totally different ballgame. There are valid reasons when people miss church. Some of those reasons are work-related. Some of them are health-related. Some of them are emergency-related. I mean, how many of you have had kids? You got them all ready for church, and then they got sick right before you started to walk out the door, threw up all over themselves. Come on, you've had that happen. You missed church because you got a sick kid, right? Okay? This passage contextually is dealing with people who have actually left faith and are missing. Not just missing for the reasons we're talking about. But what's interesting is in verse 26, though, I do want to make the point. These people were sinning willfully when they missed because they were missing out on Jesus. And if you miss out on Jesus, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You're just missing it. Every bit of it. Right? Not just a service. You're missing salvation. Time's up. Okay. James 1, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first. He brought us forth by the word of truth. We have been made of the people of God. Our standard of living, our boundaries for what we are able to do and not do, the very thing that tells us who we are and why we are who we are, we were brought forth by truth. I didn't get a chance to read 2nd and 3rd John. Read those two chapters, very short, but they all make the case about truth. Okay? Any comments before we close? Truth is important.